you know, we're not here. We're not here to provide. We're not here to provide a great atmosphere. We're not here to provide great music, great entertainment, a kids program, a place for your kids to go, a great motivational speech. We're here to experience the God that transformed our lives, that we know and we see in our midst miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of lives that were rebuilt, of families that were put back together, of hearts that were brought back to the peace and joy that God created them to have. We're here to experience God. And that's where our attention needs to be. And it's a powerful experience to get lost in worship. It's a powerful experience to let God speak to us. And I know we've got a few of you who are not here. And this is a continuation of worship. I was going to put a timer on so I could watch, but I forgot how to work it. So you're just going to have to hang on. But what we want you to do is we want you to hear God. All we're going to do is we're going to take God's word and we're going to look at it. And I don't have anything to share with you other than what God has done in my heart. And that's for me. The only thing that's important is what you hear God speaking to your heart. And if you don't hear that, then we miss why we're here. Because we're here just to be in God's presence and to hear his voice. That's what the church is. It's the assembly. It's the gathering of people together to look up. And so let's just pray, Father, as we look up to you right now. We just ask you, even though we're in the midst of your people, we ask you to speak to our individual heart right now. Lord, we're not afraid to ask you to reveal to us what we need to remove or to change in our lives to be able to be closer to you, to experience you more powerfully, to grow and mature in our faith and in our relationship with you. It's what we desire. And we know that Christ came to this earth and he already died to pay for every sin we've ever committed or will ever commit. We are cleansed with your blood. We see in that sacrifice on the cross the extent to which you love us and that you're willing to forgive and bring us into your family to help us to grow, to be the person you created us to be. And so our confidence is in you. So we don't need to be afraid to ask you to speak openly to our hearts. We want to be your people. We want to please you. And so right now, Lord, as these words come, we ask your Spirit to guide us, to speak to us, and to let us become a better part of your family. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to diverge from it here for 2 weeks, and then we're going to pick back up with it. Actually, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the church, because we've been missing what we call church, but we haven't really been missing what the church is. But we're going to take that, and the third one goes right back into the Golden Rule, which is the next part of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're just going to take a few things and examine maybe what God would want us to realize out of what has happened and what we're experiencing. I'm going to start with Matthew 16, but I'm going to be in the book of Acts if you want to open up there right at the first of the chapter. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says this, I will build my church. Sometimes people ask, well, why did Jesus come? Well, he came to build the church. What is Jesus doing right now? He's building the church. And so we're going to take a look at what exactly is the church and what is the church supposed to be doing? And are we doing what God wants us to do? You know, today the church is being attacked. And it's nothing new. There's been a spiritual battle going on from the beginning of when God created his family through Jesus Christ. And the church was born, and the Spirit of God came to live in the hearts of those who were truly His. Satan has been trying to slow down the work that Jesus wants to do of saving as many lost as he can. There will be a day when God decides, okay, that is enough. The people who have come into my family and are part of my family, those who are true believers and worshipers, those who rely and trust on me as their authority, not the world, not their job, not their spouse, not something else, those people who are mine, those people will now be with me forever. And the rest will be cut off and they will be gone and separated forever. We get a little experience of what that's talking about. Some of you have been shut up in your homes. Some of you have family members who've been shut up in your home more than others. I heard somebody talking and saying, I was shut up in my house and my family won't even let me see them. They bring the grandkids by and I have to come to the window and they wave at me, but I'm in my house alone. They bring food and set it on the doorstep. And I know that's an extreme, but that's a good picture of what hell is. It is being isolated in outer darkness, which is the picture of being able to see nothing but yourself. All you can do is experience yourself. It's like solitary confinement. People think they're going to be like two kingdoms, all God's family together and all the people in hell together. No, all the people in hell will be separated. All the people in hell will be completely hopeless, completely alone, isolated from any hope, isolated from any love, isolated from everything forever. We get a little taste of isolation and we don't like it. But Christ is building the church. He wants everyone that can to come into that family, to be in that family. And Satan wants to silence the church. He wants to reduce what God desires from the church. We're experiencing some of that right now. We're not in that building. We can't have a greeting. We're not coming together for Wednesday night for a meal. Those are not essentials. We can be the church without any of them. We just witnessed that. We can bond ourselves together in love and worship God and experience Him in a powerful way. But it's a great, great tool to be able to go into that building and to be able to bring a friend in and let him witness how people interact with each other when we have our greeting. They don't see that anywhere else in the world. We have people who have come to Christ because they came in and they just couldn't understand how we love each other like that, how we can react like Wednesday night. That's a great tool to be able to bring people in to eat a meal and sit down and watch and experience what God's family is really like because they don't see it anywhere else. It's not essential, but it's a tool that we want to use if we can. But it's a tool that Satan wants to take away, and I will tell you this, we're not going to have it forever. This virus may not take it away, but we don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's pretty interesting that we saw everything that we use as tools taken away in one day. Most of us thought that could never happen, but it was taken away. Now, God's vision of who we need to be as His lights in the world wasn't taken away, but some of the tools were, and we have our head in the sand if we don't think that we're moving towards the tools that we have right here being taken away. You know, the day is not very far away that we're going to be told that if we are going to stand and say that what God says that we should do, and what God says that we should not do, we should not do. There's going to be a day pretty soon where anyone who is not going to say, okay, parts of what God says is not right, they're not going to have a church. We're not going to be allowed to stand up and speak the full truth. We'll have to compromise and speak what's politically correct. And we won't have a youth group. And we won't have a children's ministry. We won't have Wednesday night dinners. We won't even have this building. We won't be meeting together. And we think that could never happen. Even though we know it happens in other places in the world, I'm just telling you. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be 5 years. I hope it's not in 20 years. But everybody in this room knows that it's coming. Everybody in this room knows the direction of the morality of our country. And everybody in this world knows that the voices who speak for what God says holiness is are going to be silenced, and you're going to have to choose. And this building is not essential. It's a great tool we want to use. We better use it while we can because it's going to disappear soon. This is like a wake-up call for us to realize that we can still do what God wants without the buildings, but it's sure nice to have them, so let's use them while we can. We got to reach our kids whether they go to a youth group or not. We still have to reach them, but it's a lot easier when they go to kids' church. It's a lot easier when we have help. So we see the urgency about us making sure that we don't make the building, the Wednesday night, the ability to gather in smaller or bigger groups, we don't make that our goal. But we make sure that it's our tool. And we know what the goal is. We know what God wants from us as the church. Some people say, well, is this the last days or is this the birth pangs? Well, I don't know, but Jesus told his disciples back 2,000 years ago that they were going to experience persecution, and they did. And there's times of refreshing, and there's times where the church has got a lot of comfort, and then there's times where it goes into persecution, and that cycle hasn't just stopped because we're in the year 2020. That cycle will continue itself. And whether we're in the birth pangs or the last days, we know we're closer than we were. And this COVID-19 tells us that we can lose what we have. And so we better make sure that what we have, no one can take away. And what we are trying to do, no one can stop. Because the tools might make it easier, but they don't decide whether we can do it or not. We see how easily a lot of the fluff can be stripped away. You know, I'm just going to share this one story. We had a man in our church that was feeling like, you know, I'm separated. You know, I'm in here and I'm meeting with people and I'm in groups and I feel like God is using me because I'm sharing Christ and I'm experiencing all these things and I'm seeing this stuff. And now all of a sudden we're all separate and it's not quite the same on Zoom. And I just feel like, you know, is God really using me like he should be? And you know, I just feel something missing from what we have. And about that time, somebody put a Facebook post on, and somebody put a little thing on there. Now, you know, I'm not big on Facebook, but so if I say this is not how it works, you know what I'm talking about. They sent a message or did something on there about they were struggling in trouble, and they sent a message back and said, hey, you need Christ. The answer to your problem is not just getting some good advice or some wisdom. You need to find Christ. You need to find some Christian people. You need to get in a fellowship. And Eastwood is a good place to go. And somebody in our body saw that and said, hey, I know somebody who lives out close to that person. Let me tag them. And they got in contact. And it was this guy that I was telling you about. And he got in contact with him. And had a little discussions back and forth, invited them into their group, and they gave their heart to Christ. Because the work of God cannot be stopped by not meeting in a room or meeting in a building, or even if we can't meet on Zoom. God is going to do his work. And we want to make sure that we understand what that work is and we do it. And it is good to be reassured that God is always working. So we're going to look at the church, its role in God's plan for us in all of this, and see what Jesus came to do. We don't want to be on autopilot. We don't want to say we have to operate in the traditional ways or else we can't operate. But we want to make sure and ask ourselves this question: am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? Do I understand what God is calling me to do and to be as part of the church? And am I doing that? Jesus says, I'll build my church. We need to ask that question. What's my part in it? And am I doing it? Or am I enjoying the benefits of the church and really just wasting my life? So the best place to do that is to look in Acts, because it's about the church. And so what's the church is the question we're asking, or better would be, who is the church? And I'm going to start in verse 1 of Acts. And it says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, a lot of times people want to get real technical and they want to, you know, say exactly what the Bible's saying without seeing what the Bible is saying. And he is saying this, that the Holy Spirit is still giving instructions to his chosen apostles. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't just choose those 12 guys. He has chosen and called every one of us. Everyone who is a true believer has had an experience where God spoke to them and they knew that they were separated from him and that he was calling them, and they were either going to have to let go of everything in this world and give their lives to him and embrace him, or they were going to have to hold on, and they knew that that was saying no to God. If you haven't experienced that, you're not a Christian. Because God speaks and grabs our hearts. And he chooses us, not just the 12. And the word apostle means messenger or sent out ones. And the Bible says all of us are called out ones. All of us are saints. All of us are separated for God's work. The work of the elders, the work of the spiritual leaders is to equip all the people to do the work of the ministry. That's all of us. You're all missionaries. You're all messengers. You're all called out ones. Now, we may not be the 12. You may never be the pastor, but you're still a missionary. You're still a messenger of God's grace. You are still chosen by God. You are still equipped with gifts by the Holy Spirit to do his work. And so it continues. It says, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Aren't you glad that Jesus does that? Aren't you glad that God does that? I mean, I was just telling you the story of a guy who was starting to get discouraged because of his circumstances. Is there anyone in here who can raise their hand and says, I don't sometimes get discouraged. I don't sometimes wonder if I'm on the right track. I don't sometimes wonder if I've wandered away from God. Am I where I need to be? Is God, can God use me where I'm at? Does no one ever have those questions? And it seems like when we get down and we need him, some little thing happens where God reassures us he's here. We all experience that. We all need that. So God's working with these people the same way he's working with us. And from time to time he comes and he proves us, hey, I'm really there. I know that you are not spiritually completely with me in heaven and you can't see me right now, but I'm here. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. In other words, he talked with them and he said, look, I'm in control. It doesn't matter what things look like at this moment. And pretty soon there's going to be persecution. They're going to be scattered out and driven throughout the world. It's going to look like, probably like it did the last days right when they were crucifying him. But God was still in control then. And God's in control right now. And God is working. And God is speaking to us. And he wants us to know that he is with us. And that he is in control. You know, I was driving over here and I was praying about the rain. And I was thanking God for the weather that we had. And I looked up out the window, and I saw the clouds. And it was just like, you know, that verse popped up in my mind. And I believe that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It's why he tells us to hide his word in our heart. And the Spirit teaches us and guides us in all ways. That just a little piece of that verse came up to my mind. Don't look at the waves. And I just thought about Peter walking in faith, and he looked at the waves, and he started to sink. I looked over there. I'm trusting God for what happens. I look over at the clouds, and I am grateful that the Holy Spirit said, don't look at the waves. That's how God leads us. It's what he wants us to know. He wants us to know he's in charge. Jesus starts off his ministry the same way as he does as he ends it right here. Talking about the kingdom of God in Matthew 4:17. From that time on, you know, he gets baptized, he's tempted in the wilderness, he's going to start his ministry, and he begins his preaching saying, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. It's right there. It's right there for us to grasp. Jesus came to this earth to pay for our sins, to cover our sins, to open up a way that we can walk with a fresh start, clean in God's presence, take His hand, and live for Him in His kingdom rather than live for ourselves and hope we can add Him in as some kind of help in our life. And that door is open, but you got to walk through it. We all have to walk through it. And we all have to give our lives to Christ and enter the kingdom. And then we live as the church in the kingdom. You want to know who the church is? The church are the people who live in the kingdom. They're not the people who pray a prayer and who want to acknowledge God and want to thank Him for things He's given them. But they have their agenda and they're following themselves, not Christ. They want God to help them achieve their dreams. They pray, "Your will be done," even when it's difficult. They don't pray, "My will be done. Come on, why aren't you helping me?" They're not angry at God when they can't achieve their dreams. They are looking for God's dreams. That is the church. Those are the ones Jesus dealt with. Those are the ones the Bible's talking about. It's not attenders, it's followers. And so we look at the church right here, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to start with. So the apostles were with Jesus. They kept asking Him, "Lord." I go through my Bible. Last year I started going through the Bible. I take a blue pen or pencil. You guys know I write in my Bible. And I underline the word "Lord." It's amazing how many times the word "Lord" is used in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. That is who God is. He is the Lord. He is the authority. And they said, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" They're not ready to become that church in heaven because they still see Jesus as that military leader who someday is going to establish this kingdom on earth, and they're still thinking of their kingdom. There's some growth that's got to happen. They still don't realize that Jesus is going to have His kingdom in a renewed or a recreated or a new earth and a new heaven. It's not going to be this life that we have made better by Christ. Our hope is not in this world. It's not in this life. We need that vision of knowing that what God is preparing us for and what God is trying to help others to come in and prepare for goes beyond this world. That's why we can let it go. And He replied, He said, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." I don't think we could know them or understand why God waits. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit fills us, when it controls our thinking, when it renews our mind, you know what we have? We got power. We've got the power to do what God wants. We've got the power to let go of things that our flesh tells us we can't live without. We've got the power to have faith and trust God and step out and risk things. We've got the power to be bold. But we've got power when we're walking in the Spirit. "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." Once again, that same theme of why we are here left on earth rather than rescued from it right now comes out. They're going to tell them about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria. Wow, that's their enemies. "And to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, He was taken up to a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see Him. And we know we'll see Him and be with Him again. But we're in this period right now where we are growing and building the church. We're growing as the church. And the church is growing as believers are added. In chapter 2, verse 40 through 47, and this is the section last section we're going to read here. "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time with many other words." That's probably not a verse that you wanted me to read right there. "Strongly urging his listeners." You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, preachers, they just, you know, They talk too long, and I know that's true. But you know why? Because they're passionate. Because they want to get the message across. And the thing is that you're the same way when you're with a person having a really intimate, important conversation. If you really love someone and you're sharing someone, there's no difference between being at a coffee table at Panera and trying to share the hope of Christ with a friend who's got some type of problem. You don't do it in 10 minutes. You just don't, because you can't share your heart like that. And so Paul speaks, some translations say, with many other words. I like this one. It says, for a long time. Hopefully it doesn't feel like a long time. If God's speaking to you, it won't. He says this, save yourself from this crooked generation. That is really important for the church to realize. You know, we have a lot of people who come to the church that do not want to be saved from the crooked generation. They want God to help them be successful in it. And we got a lot of preachers that preach that message. That if you'll come and you'll give a little time and you'll go to a Bible study and you'll put some money in the offering, if you'll do some religious activities, then God will make your dreams come true. God will help you get what you want, even if it destroys you. And that's not what the message is. The message is that this world is headed in the wrong direction. And we become the church because we realize that. I don't want my kids to grow up like what happens in the world. I want them to know God. I want them to make good choices. I want them to have a moral compass that the Holy Spirit can guide. I don't want them to be part of the world. I don't want them to be successful in the world like that. I want them to be successful at doing what God wants, wherever He wants them to be. Whether it's in a high position or a low position, God puts one person up, He puts another down. I want them to be confident, whatever happens in their life, that they are right where God wants them to be, and I want them to follow Christ. I want to be saved from that crooked generation. I don't want the same values, I don't want the same agenda, and I don't want the same experiences as a person that doesn't know Christ as the world falls apart for them. And then they were those who believed what Peter said. Some translations say received or accepted his message. In other words, those people who cling to what Jesus said. They see the truth. The sin of the world, the sin of their heart, the emptiness of the world, it's exposed and they see it. They don't want to run after the world anymore. They want to be saved from it. They want the things only Christ can give, and finally their eyes are open that they can only find it in Christ. I can't have the fulfilled marriage I want without Christ being the center of it. It's an illusion to think I can. And my life really starts when I realize that and I invite Christ to come in and help. Because I need that help. I need Him to come. And they were baptized. In other words, they were immersed. And it's not just about the act of baptism, the ritual of baptism. What it means is their whole life and being realizes that they were dead in sin. All the things that God created in their heart that they deep down want and don't know how to get. All the things that God desires from them, they have no chance of getting there. The way to get there is total darkness for them. They are dead to God. They are dead to the counsel they need to get there. They're dead in their sins. They're separated from God. They're separated from what God wants. And they have turned to Him, and because of His great mercy, He has opened that door. They've given their lives and hearts to Him, and they once were dead to God, but now their life is immersed in saying, there is no life without You. You are my life. I live for You. And if I lose my life for your namesake and for the gospel, if I give my life to You, I'm going to find life. If I try to save my life without You, I'm going to lose everything. Their eyes are opened. And so they give their hearts to Christ. They're immersed in a love to follow Christ. And they're added to the church. That's an interesting statement. Let me tell you something. No one is added to the church until they experience that. They can be a tender, they can be a seeker, they can be around, but the church are the people who follow Christ wholeheartedly. And if that desire is inside of you, you're part of the church because the Holy Spirit provokes it. Now, we're all flesh and we're all weak, and God knows that, and we all have to grow. And just like Peter, who said, "I'll die for you," and then didn't and denied him three times, none of us have the ability to be who God wants us to be without the help of His Spirit. But all of us who are Christians desire and seek that help, and we're growing. And we know what the goal is. The goal is to please God. And if our goal is to have a good life rather than please God, we're really not part of the church. And all of the believers devoted, that's a really great word, isn't it? All of the church are the ones who are devoted. They devote, all of them, not some of them, not a couple of them, not the spiritual leaders, not those who've been there and chosen to take the next step. All of the church, all of the believers are devoted. That's the characteristic of who the church really is. That's why you can take away the building, you can take away Wednesday night, you can take away the youth group, you can take away childcare, but you cannot take Christ out of our lives. Why? Because we are immersed in Him. We are devoted to Him. And we're devoted to each other because they devoted themselves. We don't see ourselves as just individuals serving God. We see ourselves as His family, and we love one another. We're devoted together to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. Some translations say the Lord's Supper. Some of them say breaking bread. But we're devoted to the Word of God. We realize that His sheep hear His voice and follow Him. We want to know what God says and we want to obey it. We are devoted to that. What God says is more important to us than what we think we can achieve. And so we're devoted to the apostles' teachings, to those words that Jesus spoke to them, and to fellowship, which means really joining ourselves completely together in love and sharing the intimacy of eating together. In the ancient world, people didn't come and drop their guard and let people eat with them where they're not prepared to defend themselves unless they were trusted. And so that's it. That's part of what it's saying there. It's not just the Lord's Supper, but it does include the Lord's Supper, because when they came together to eat, they did that as a symbol that we're coming together with Christ at the center, and we're remembering Him, and we're living for Him. And so it's not just a ritual of the Lord's Supper, but it's this intimacy that we have together, loving each other as the body of Christ, recognizing that we're bound together because Christ died for us, and we love Him more than anything else. And in prayer. You know, it's kind of fun. I got a text last night about 11 o'clock from Sean, and he said, did you see the weather report? As a matter of fact, I think you took a picture of it and sent it to me. Well, it wasn't good. And so we prayed. And I prayed. And we just asked God that if it's His desire for us to meet, that He would do that. I got another picture this morning when I woke up. Everything's changed. You know when it's supposed to rain? If the weather report's right, which it never is in Chattanooga. It's supposed to rain right when we quit. But that is exactly what the church is supposed to experience. 43 says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. Why? Because Jesus reminds us He's here with us. If we're doing His will, He'll give us whatever we ask. Not give us to consume on ourselves, but if this is what God wants, He'll do it. And we're in awe that He is in control. And the apostles perform many miraculous signs and wonders. And I know to some people that's not a wonder. But some of you have been here long enough to know that that roof over there that didn't burn down was a wonder. Us being in the shape we were in 10 years ago and that being remodeled rather than condemned when the insurance wanted to drop us, that's not a little thing. We've had lots of little things. Even this parking lot right here, which 7 months ago, when we saw as a hazard walking across there, it's fixing to break up, and we have no choice. We have to spend $120 to resurface it. No one wants to spend $120,000 when it's not on people, especially us. And we have no choice. And God provides every penny of it. We don't even ask you or tell you about it until after the money is provided, because God provides it. And then we're contracted, and it's 7 months, and where are they? And then the COVID-19 hits, and we call them up and say, what's going on? They furloughed their workers. They're essential. They're construction workers. Why did they furlough their workers? Why is the only person who can't get construction done us? We had no idea until 3 weeks ago when we decided to do this tent. Because there's no way we would have spent $120,000 and drove those stakes into this asphalt. That is how God works. It's what our church expects God to do. Because we know He is in control. And we live by faith, and we experience the results of faith. And all the believers met together in one place. And we love to do that. We miss when that is denied us. And they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. Boy, in America, that's to be really generous and to care about others more than yourself. We as Americans need to work on that. We've been to Uganda. I'm looking at people in here who went to Uganda. We look at this tent. They would be amazed at the beauty of this tent. Some of the places that we went. We went in a place and did a service like this, and I mean, it was pouring down so much, I could hardly see Tim at this distance. And the cables, they didn't buy cables like we did. They got cables that are broken, and so we gave them away, and they got them. And I walked out there, and there's some of them stripped away. You can see the wire in there, and it's in this deep of water. And it's pouring down. I thought, I'm going to get electrocuted. It never entered their mind to stop that service. It never entered their mind to stop that service. And what's interesting about it is you see people who have nothing. And then someone next to them will need something, and they'll give them whatever they have. I guess when you don't have as much to rely on, and you're getting something every day for that day, it's easier to give away. I don't know. But that heart of generosity, the closer we get to God, the closer that it grows, and the more we realize the things we have are not important. What's important is what God gives us. They worshiped together in the temple each day, right in the midst of their enemies, and pretty soon they're going to run them all out. They met in homes. When persecution comes, you know where they meet? They meet in homes. You know why we're here? Because we're bound together. We meet together in small groups. We meet together in homes. We've got bonds of love that are developed. If you're an attender and all you have is this, when persecution comes, when difficulties come, we scatter. But it's our love, and it's our sharing our lives, sharing our homes, sharing the Lord's Supper, or the intimacy of Christ with each other, sharing the meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying sometimes the goodwill of all people. We always praise God. Sometimes God gives us the favor and grace that everyone likes us. But we know that that won't be forever. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You know, years ago, we put up there gather, grow, and go. If you get the basics of what God wants, you never have to change. That's what God wants for us if we're in this tent, if we're in that building, if we're having Wednesday night dinner, if we can't meet here and we're in a home, or if we're on a Zoom. He wants us to know that we have to be together, heart to heart, not information, heart to heart. We have to be wanting to grow and please Christ. I want to change. I want to be transformed. I want to be more like Christ. I want to know what God wants me to do. And I know Christ is way above me, so I got to move to get there. And I know the goal of the church. I know what Christ is doing. He's building the church. This is not all for me. It's because one day the window's closed. And I want, like Christ wants, everyone to be in there. And that perspective makes us the church, and it makes our life full. And without that perspective, the one thing that Scripture guarantees us is that we will not be filled no matter what we get, and that our desires will destroy us rather than fulfill us. So we want to serve the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, right now we're in our chairs and we're not moving. But in our hearts, we're taking just a moment to be open, honest, and alone with you. And our hearts want you to speak to us, to let us know how we can better live out and experience all that you died for us to have. We know you love us. We have seen you work miraculously in our lives. There's no one else we can trust or turn or go to. We don't want to look at the ways. We don't want to look at the circumstances. We don't want to look at all the impossibilities of life. We just want to look at you because we know that you are the fulfillment of everything our heart desires. And that loving you is all we need, because you will add all the other things that our life requires to it. So right now, we just give our hearts and lives to you. We have nothing to bring except ourselves as living sacrifices to thank you for who you are and ask you to strengthen us to become who you have made us to be. We love you and we worship you. So now as we stand together, hear our hearts as we praise you. In Christ's name we pray.